Wow. I love it when we come together and we pray like this. This is what we're built for, amen? You know, we're good at this, hallelujah. Representing Jesus on the earth. I'm telling you, that's what it's all about. Loving one another and representing Jesus. Glory to God. Well, if you got your Bibles, you should probably pull it out. Bring your pen or pencil that writes fast. Bring your speedy pen or pencil out today. I got a few scriptures, and I don't know how many of them I'm going to hit on, but I know this, you know, I'll tell you a secret. Whenever I write it out in notes, in my opinion, it's boring. I hate it. So now I just got chicken scratch today. So it could be possibly anointed tonight. Hallelujah. Hey, we all have our different styles. We all got the way that God used us. Amen. I am not a word-for-word guy. You know, like I was telling Donna, you know, some people are really into time, you know, be in time and get off on time and all that kind of stuff. I have a philosophy. Though I may tarry, I will not tarry. Translated, that means, though I may be late, I will be in time. That's what that scripture means. So I just want to let you know that, you know what, just let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go to Isaiah 28 for our kickoff scripture. And I think that's the only Old Testament scripture we're going to go to today, but I want to just use this one time. We're going to go to 28 verse 9. Are you there? Okay. Isaiah 28 verse 9, it says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, and those just drawn from the breast." 10. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." That's what the Lord is saying about whom he's going to teach knowledge and how he does that, right? It's going to be that we have to be drawn from the breast. We have to grow up a little bit, okay? And so we're going to talk to you today as if you are no longer baby Christians. Is that okay? You know, I just want to say that it's time for the church to be mature. And I think that we have some mature Christians in this congregation. So it's time for their light to shine. And I kind of want to share a little bit about that, being a mature Christian, so that those of us that are walking in maturity can be recognized in our maturity, and those that aren't can be recognized that we're not, so there could be more grace extended towards those who need that grace, amen, so that we can all come together, because it's going to take all of us together to come in the unity of the faith, right? It takes all of us to grow up for the fullness of Christ to be manifested, doesn't it? So, those of us that are more mature can help the ones that are less mature so that we can all grow up together like a garden. You know, not every shrub in the garden grows at the same rate or takes up the same amount of space. Amen? Some of us take up a little more space than others. Praise God. But that's just the abundance of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's go ahead and go over into the New Testament, will you? And let's start talking about being spiritual. So let's go ahead and go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can I get a little teaching out of the way first? Okay, I want to define a few words for you. These are very common words that we use, but I kind of want to just define them a little bit, if that's all right, so that we're all on the same page when we read these words, okay? So I want you to know how the Bible describes those words and then my explanation of those words. So let's go ahead and let me just go to this one. We're going to talk about three words in particular. Righteousness. How many of y'all know what righteousness means? Good, then I'll explain it for the rest of us. We're going to talk about grace. How many know what grace means? What the real use of grace is? A couple of you. Good. And then I'm going to talk about spiritual, being spiritual. The word spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos. And if that's not how you pronounce it, don't tell me because I really like the sound of that. Okay. I want to get a t-shirt that says pneumaticos man, you know, spiritual man. I think that is just so cool of a word. But you know the word pneumaticos? It comes from the word pneuma, which we know is wind. You know, pneumatic tools, they go by air, you know, the wind, the air. You know, God uses the air as an example for being spiritual. And here's a good way to think of it. What air keeps you alive? You know, you're going to think all of it, right? But that's not actually true. But you would think all of it, right? It's only the air that's in your lungs keeps you alive. Do you realize that? That's the only air that keeps you alive is the air that's in your lungs. If it's not in your lungs, it doesn't do you any good, does it? The air over on the other side of the building does not do me any good. But everywhere I go, the air is, isn't it? All the places I go, there's oxygen. I don't go below the sea without bringing my own supply with me. So we all know that the air is everywhere, just like the Spirit of God is everywhere, right? But what part of the Spirit of God keeps me alive? The part that's in me, right? The part that I can identify with. That's the part that keeps me alive, right? So he uses oxygen or the atmosphere in a good example of how the Spirit operates, right? So the word pneumaticos is the word being spiritual. It simply means this, non-carnal. It's regenerate. It's that new man that he's talking about in the Bible. It's a non-fleshly person, non-carnal person. And in Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at that. Paul starts talking about these non-carnal spiritual people. Ready? Let's start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And then we're going to read all the way to 3:3, okay? So I'm going to begin. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Hallelujah. Say that, to us. Through his Spirit. Amen. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So our spirit searches for the deep things of God, does it not? Okay, and God's Spirit talks to our spirit. We talk spirit to spirit, right? Got it, let's go on. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So there's no way I can know the things of the Spirit of God unless it's my spirit talking to his spirit. Spirit to spirit. It's the only way I can know the things of God. Going on. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, teaches us in our spirits. Are we all on the same page? Okay. Teaching us spiritual things, comparing his spiritual things, our spiritual things, comparing those spiritual things together. All right? But the natural man, we all know what that guy is. He's the guy that was born of flesh and blood from our mother and our father on the earth, right? Natural people on the earth that do not have the Spirit of God. They do not know how to walk in the Spirit. They don't know how to listen to the Spirit. They don't know how to operate in the Spirit. These are people that do not operate by the Spirit of God. Natural people, okay? Who does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to the natural person. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, pneumaticos, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now, these spiritual people who operate in the Spirit, they do. Why? Because it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So the mind of the Spirit of God the mind of Jesus we have because we operate in the Spirit with Him who's in the Spirit. Are we all together? Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to pneumatikos people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Hallelujah. Until now. Oops. And even now you're still not able. So he's talking to the Corinthian church who are spiritual, but they're not walking in their spiritual identity yet. They don't know how to do that yet. He would like to show them and talk to them as though they can, but they can't. They don't know how yet. So now this encouragement comes. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men or natural earthly people? Okay? So a mark of a spiritual person is that they don't gossip, they don't envy, they don't strive with other people anymore. They're past all that. Spiritual people don't do those things because they don't identify with themselves as the natural man and woman of the earth any longer. They identify themselves as a spiritual person of heaven, born of God, who is Spirit, right? And so now they've been born brand new by the Spirit of God. And so now it's the Spirit of God who teaches them their identity. Just like when we were a little baby on the earth, didn't our mother and father teach us our identity? Didn't we learn who we were by being around them in the natural? It's the same way in the spiritual. We learn how to be like God by learning and being taught by the Holy Spirit who teaches us those things, right? Amen. So let's go on. Because here he is saying that he can't even begin to talk to them spiritually yet. He's still got to talk to them as babies. So all the things that Paul's teaching right now, he's teaching because they can't understand it themselves and go get it from God. That's why he has to share what's in the book of Corinthians to the Corinthian church. Are you with me? Let's move on. Look in verse chapter 6. He's readdressing it. And what happens is these people have been having issues with one another, comparing themselves to each other, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and getting into all that carnal stuff. And then he actually got upset with them because in their arguments, people took each other to court for a judge to decide who was right and who was wrong in their affairs. I had a pastor once, and he loaned a car to somebody, and that car, that guy felt like, it was actually a truck, that that truck should be his now. He says, what? He says, I loaned it to you. He says, no, it's mine now. I'm just going to keep it. And my pastor goes, what? Are you kidding me? He goes, oh, if you're really spiritual, then you just let it go. Just let it go, and it's mine now. Yeah, that's about the way it's set with him, too. I want to let you know. However, his logic is correct. Even though his motives are wrong, his logic is correct. It would be better for us to just give it to him and suffer the loss of it if you're spiritual and not carnal. Let's go on and look. 6:1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteousness and not before the saints? Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, and we'll stop. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Let's look at ourselves. Spiritual men and women of God are going to what?
Judge
this world. Not only that, they're going to judge angels. That's you and me. The people that don't backbite, murmur, gossip, complain, get stressed out with one another, take each other to court because we're unhappy with this or that, you did me wrong and I'm going to make it right. We don't do that stuff anymore because we don't look at the natural stuff as being who we are or what our life comes from anymore. We now are associated with the kingdom of God and the things of God. We operate spiritually Paul said, I count it all as dung. That's doo-doo, you guys, for those that aren't on a farm. Okay? I had a teacher, Andrew Womack, one time, and somebody gave him a picture, and they mounted old dried-up cow pie on it and lacquered it down and hung it on his wall for him. It says, count it all as dung. Amen. It means really nothing in the big scheme of things. But it lets us know, where are our affections at? Where do we set our affections and our priorities? Really, where are they? There's a balance to it all, but there's also a growing up in maturity. All right, let's go a little further, and we're going to stay in Corinthians. And let's go ahead and go to chapter 12. Now, Paul is getting ready to talk about all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. But you remember, the reason he's writing this stuff is because they can't press in themselves and figure it out. They don't know. They need him to teach them because they're still thinking small of, they're just babies. That word babies is napios, or however you say it, is napios. It simply means an infant, no speech. You got nothing to say because you don't know how to see it yet, to know for yourself, so you really can't talk about spiritual things. Remember Jesus when he was with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Do you guys remember that part? You were all there, right? John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Does he have to go back in his mother's womb a second time? Jesus, I can just see him going, Nicodemus, how am I going to tell you spiritual things or heavenly things if you don't even understand the earthly things, the simple things? How am I going to tell you about the truly spiritual heavenly things? He had to get Nicodemus's thinking back up again. Amen? But here in chapter 12, Paul says to them in verse 1, now concerning pneumatikos, or spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be what?
Ignorant.
Why would he think they're ignorant? Because they're still babes. They don't know how to operate this way yet. So he has to describe to them what are the spiritual gifts, how do they operate by love, and he was laying it down for them because they didn't have it yet themselves. They weren't getting it from the Holy Spirit themselves yet. Amen? They're still learning, still growing. Look in verse 37. Sorry, that's going to be in chapter 14. I wrote down 12, but it's in chapter 14. I know it is. 14:37. Now, Paul just got through talking to all of them about the spiritual gifts, right? About love and how to prophesy and pray in tongues. When you prophesy, do it in two or three people and let the one standing by judge the prophecy and tell them how to keep order in the church because there was a little bit of mayhem going on. And then he says this in verse 37. After he explained it all, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So he put it back in their laps that the spiritual people that were in the rooms, or the ones that were the prophets, are able to press in and get these things themselves. They can confirm that what he was saying about the gifts and the operations were right, right? Just like us who are able to press in and be taught by the Holy Spirit, and we have eyes to see into the heavenly realm, and we know the things of God because the Holy Spirit divinely tells us those things, right? The word grace. Let's go to Ephesians 2:8 real quick. We know the word grace is what? Huh? Unmerited favor is one translation of it, or graciousness. Grace is the word charis, where they get charis Bible College, or charis, depending on who's saying it. And that word actually is to be grateful or have a graciousness, have a grateful attitude. But it says especially this, and it uses all the other terminologies, you know, in every situation, especially this. It is the divine influence upon the human heart and its reflection into the life or the world around you. Let me say that again. It's God influencing your heart And as he's talking to you and teaching you and influencing you, it's the reflection, the new you, the understanding that you have, the new identity of how you see yourself and how you think about yourself. And the decisions that you make are now from the throne room of God and not from an earthly point of view. And as he's influencing you with this understanding and you're changing, that's how it reflects into the people around you and your world. They start seeing that reflection out of you. Are you with me? That's the grace of God, is God influencing you to be more like him. That's grace. So what it is by grace you're saved, not of works, so that none of us can boast. Ephesians 2:8. Are you there? Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Let me start up with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. It is by God's influencing us in our hearts and us being changed by that into the same likeness and image as him, being retrained in our identity and who we are, being like him, that is what saves us, right? It's that transformation of God on the inside of us being renovated, right? Being a new creation is to be regenerated. It's like taking an old, I almost said the word crappy, taking an old dilapidated, oh, I did, didn't I? Just now. Forgive me for that. An old dilapidated building, and it's all broke down and ready to be condemned, and you come into it and just start tearing it all up and cleaning it all up and putting new wire and an insulation and drywall in it and painting it up nice, texturing it, putting in new cabinets and everything, and just making it so brand new on the inside. That's renovation, right? That's the same thing the Holy Spirit does to us when we get born from God. He starts renovating the inside of us so that we can start operating spiritually instead of naturally. Right? Are you with me? Let's go on. Let's go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews, now you know about the Hebrew people, right? Hebrew people were people who were Jews. Okay? They were not Gentiles. And these people were raised with the Torah. They were raised with the law. They were raised with the traditions in the Old Testament, the washing of the cups, the sanctity of the food, all of that kind of stuff. They were raised in that. And then they got born again, and because they got born again, they started operating according to the Spirit now, right? But they were under such tremendous pressure in their area to conform back to the old way of doing things that some of them were getting ready to backslide, and some did backslide, back into getting under the law and getting into legalism again, okay? So, thank you, John. The voice from heaven. And so they were tempted with that. So Paul was writing this letter, or whoever wrote it. It looks like Paul to me, the way he talks, but whoever wrote it. And looking in verse chapter 2. And I just want to start in verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5. Ready? For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or of the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Think about that. He's put all things in subjection under whose feet? All things. Not just some things. How many things? The whole kit and caboodle is under our feet. The ones who he made, just a little lower than the angels. Okay, there's doctrine about all that, but I don't want to touch that right now. So, verse 8. For you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, by the divine influence of God in him, transforming him, might taste death for everyone. 10. For as was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's you and I, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen. Jesus considers us absolutely equal with himself. He was the first of us to show us the Father and then to make a way that we can in him go and be with the Father. Amen. We are going to judge the angels and this world. So that means we have to really see ourselves in a much higher light of who we are. Amen. The way that we think, the way we come from. Go over in Hebrews. Let's just keep going over a little further and go to chapter 5, like I told you in the beginning. These people started having some problems also. In fact, I want to start at verse 7 because we can relate to this. Jesus was just a man, just like you and me, right? He was a human being of flesh and blood on the earth who was also God breathed. Right? And spoken into existence. He was the Word made flesh. But he was a regular person having to walk it out just like you and I have to walk it out. In verse 7 it says, who in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, to God. Oh, I got it. Have any of you guys done that? Have any of you had vehement, that is a really strong word, cries and tears before God as you're learning how to grow up in the Spirit, as you're learning how to walk spiritually, the pain and the sufferings of letting go of the things of this world and enduring some of the things in this world and letting it go, it takes great intestinal fortitude. Who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. 10. Called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become what? Dull of hearing. 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Unskilled in the word of what? Righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Senses exercised means your perceptions trained. The way that you perceive things have been trained. Why? By the things that you suffer and suck it up. Can I say that? Of course I can in this room. We're spiritual. Let me give you an example. Carnal people backbite and complain and squeewee. You guys know my word squeewee, right? It's just whiny, little baby whine. But that's not fair. They shouldn't have done that to me. They should ask me to forgive them. That isn't right. That's squeeweeing. That's carnal stuff. And what you do is when you're spiritual, when the Holy Spirit's teaching you, you suck that up and just shut your mouth. You're not a doormat anymore. What you're doing is you're enduring what's going on so that it will pass, because you know you're eternal now. And since we know we're eternal, we're able to hold our ground and not be moved, right? And we listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit who's saying, stay the course, just be fine, nothing's going to happen, you're okay, it'll hurt, let it be so. But Lord, they're saying this about me and that about me, and it's not true. He says, don't worry, it'll come out in the proof of the pudding. Every story sounds good when you only hear one side. Just wait, they'll show the true colors soon enough. You just keep your mouth shut. And you endure that kind of stuff while the troubles are happening, right? Spiritual people endure those things and keep their mouth closed. Jesus, when he was on the cross, did he have an opportunity to revile us, to speak evil of us, to complain about it? And it says that he was like a lamb led to the slaughter and didn't even let out a peep. Not even a peep one time. He never blamed us at all. In fact, you know what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As we grow more spiritual, and those of you that are already spiritual and are just having grace listening to me right now, as we become more spiritual, what happens is we start looking from God's point of view, because we've already cleaned out our heart. We've already forgave people that have hurt us. We've already mourned the loss of loved ones. We've already counted it all as dung. We've already dealt with those things, so our heart is cleaned out now. It's not like a washing machine just churning all the time, you know, with troubles. You know, it's not like that anymore, and we're doing our best to just keep silent while this washing machine's going on the inside of us, you know, in the agitation cycle, you know. And but we've dealt with those things so that there is no agitation cycle going on in us. We're not easily stirred up, you know. We listen, and we're slow to speak because we're spiritual now. And we know that that stuff is just childish little bickering, that the flesh is defending itself and protecting itself and the mouth has to talk. But since we're spiritual now, we don't have to do those things. So in that, we can easily say, Father, help them. When we bless our enemies, those who spitefully use us and curse us, we're able to really, because we've dealt with our issues, we can really say, Father, help them. They don't understand what they're doing right now. They may think that they're slaughtering me, but all that's really happening is they're suffering. Help them to get the light. What can I say to them? Let my words be seasoned with salt. Let them be grace. Grace to the people that are hearing my words. Amen? Because we're spiritual now, so that's how we operate. The world is looking for us because we're spiritual. We're able to say what the Lord would say, right? We say the same thing he has. And if we're not able to do that, what we need to do is get together with some of the people that are spiritual and have them help us, right? That's when we talk to other people and we let them mentor us and train us and show us how do you handle it when the pressure is on? I notice you don't lash out. You just suck it up. You don't defend yourself. Or when a family member's acting up and acting a fool, you're not yelling at them. You're praying for them on the side, saying, Lord, help them. Lord, show them. Lord, give them the solution. I want you to know, I haven't always been spiritual. Huh? I'll tell you, I've had some help along the way. My vehement prayers were, Lord, don't let me die. Please don't let me die before you get to me. Please don't let me die. I have made some serious mistakes in my life. I have hurt people in my life, and I have been truly, deeply wounded by other people also. And those don't go away easy. But I decided that I will respect God's opinion of me and what He says over other people. So I chose to forgive them, to let go of the earthly offenses, the guilt that I carried. I tell you, letting go of the guilt that we carry is a biggie. You know what? It takes a huge weight off of us to let go of the guilt that we carry. But spiritual people let it go. They do. Carnal people don't know how to let it go, and they make excuses for keeping it. And they make excuses for, well, I can't forgive them now because they're just going to do it again. That's just the way they are. It's a baby. That's all it is. Pray for them. They still need some help being a baby, right? Let's go over to Romans. You guys with me? Is this hard for anybody? Is this okay? You guys are with me on this? Okay. Good. I want to be gracious and tread lightly so that nobody starts thinking of themselves as under condemnation. It's absolutely an inferior way to be, and no need for any of us to be that way. In Romans, do you know in Romans, the word righteousness is used 36 times in 30 different verses. This dude loves righteousness in the book of Romans. He really does. And I want to go to some very familiar scriptures with you. This righteousness, what is it? Right standing with God. What else is it? We'll go to there. Let's go there first, Jimmy. That's Romans chapter 4, verse 17, actually. We can go there first. But righteousness is actually... Donna, close your ears, because I'm going to slaughter it, okay? Just forgive me, okay? Righteousness is, it translates out equitable or equity, okay? But it's diakonos with soon after it, sune, soon. It's S-U-N-E in the Greek, which actually is S-O-O-N is how you pronounce that. And that is to be in union with, okay? So diakonos is actually equitable, which is righteous, but righteousness is with that soon at the end, okay? Which means you're in union with it. It's also translated being innocent, okay? So when we talk about God's righteousness, He made us innocent again. But not just innocent. He made us innocent with Him. Let this sink in till the light goes on, okay? My righteousness is not only of God, it is His very own righteousness He gave me. I am in His righteousness with Him. Are you with me? That means that the way God thinks about Himself is the way He thinks about you and me. Right? The valuableness He places on Himself is the valuableness He places on us. We are the same as Him to Him, okay? Because He brought us in with Him. So all the rights and privileges that He has, He's given to us to share with Him, right? So we share it with Him. Am I saying we are God? No. Here's the qualifier, ready? He can snuff us out anytime he wants. He won't, but He can. He has that ability. We don't have the ability to snuff Him out or to replace Him. Okay? So let's keep a sober mind about it. But at the very same time, if I use Pastor Trey and Levi, Pastor Trey brought Levi into this world, right? And as Trey says, and I can take him out. But Levi did not bring Trey into the world. With me? Even though he shares in the same privileges and the same name that Trey does, he is not going to be superseding Trey at any time. At no time can he do that, right? But he can still be one with his Father, same as you and I with God. So, spiritual people see themselves as righteous. Let's go ahead and go over. Well, let's start right now. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 17. We're talking about Abraham, for God made a promise to him, right? And that he would be the father of many nations, right? But he's having difficulty because he had no kids at all. In fact, he was Abram at the time, and the Lord had to change his name to Abraham, right? And so in verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you, this is God talking to him, a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. 18, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So this little thing here, in contrary to hope, in hope, in other words, contrary to what is normal to expect, he hoped in something even greater than what is normal to expect as a man. Okay? He believed God instead of himself. He chose to believe God instead of himself and what he knew. And because of that, what happened? He shall your descendants be, and verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had, God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sakes alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Look at this, 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That word justification, any of you that have any court background, it is the word acquittal. Acquittal. Because of our acquittal, he was raised. In other words, he died, and then when we became acquitted, us becoming acquitted, meaning to be being made innocent again. What is it? How many has been arrested in here before? Raise your hand. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So I won't even ask who's been acquitted of a crime either, you know. Being acquitted means they brought charges against you, but they dropped it, right? They dropped it. You are innocent, right, of those charges, totally innocent of them. So they're not allowed to label you with that. They're not allowed to deal with you according to that. They're not. It does not exist, okay? And no one's allowed to identify with you anymore in that way. He made us innocent, and because we were made innocent, pew, that allowed Jesus to raise from the dead. How about that one? Let's go on a little further. Go over to chapter 9. We're going to be talking about righteousness right now. So in Romans chapter 9, there are some verses in here that we all love to use, right? Let's start. Let's jump over to 10 and then we're going to back up, okay? Go to 10 in verse 6. Do you know what it means when you put the word ness at the end of a word, like righteousness? Do you know how the word changes when you do that? Any of you English majors in here? I'll tell you what it means. Okay, to be righteous is an adjective, right? It's a descriptive word. But once you put ness on the end of it, it becomes a complex noun, a form abstract noun, denoting quality and state, and often by extension something exemplifying a quality or state. Got it? In other words, what was an adjective or a descriptive word now became a thing. You became the righteousness of God. That you now have that state of being. By putting ness at the end, it denotes the state and the quality. So whatever it is, you get the state and quality of that adjective when you are ness, right? Righteousness, holiness, forgiveness. All right? It brings it home to us. It's not just a descriptive. It's now becomes possessive. It's part of who we are now. Amen? Look at this. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Next verse. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, I should have heard, yahoo, just then. Glory to God. You know why? You're not doing that? You had the same issue I had. Do you realize, why, if I acknowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead, why do I need to acknowledge that? Come on, you guys are saints. You guys are spiritual. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why do we need to believe that he was raised from the dead? A little bit more. He says it's the basis of faith. It's the basis of our faith. But all right, so explain that to me. This is really exciting, you guys.
I would say it has identity.
Identity?
Because when he died, we identify with his. We die with him at Calvary and we're raised from the dead.
Amen. Exactly right. If we can really believe that God actually raised a human being from the dead, we's one of them, you guys. We's one of them. So what's good for one is good for all, right?
Hallelujah.
So if he raised a human being from the dead and seated that human being at his own right hand, guess what? That means me and you, the same thing just happened to. That's the shout and glory to God. I have to actually believe that because he was raised from the dead, I was in him, raised with him at the same time. So that the way God sees him is the way God sees me. Right? That is it. Let's go on. Look in verse 10. It says, for with the heart one believes unto what?
Righteousness.
What did I tell you righteousness means?
State of being right.
State of being right, or innocent again, or equal with God. Right? That we not equal as in one of us can void the other, not that, but in the same fellowship as, in the same considerations as, the same thoughts as, right? The same privileges as. He gives us the same entitlements he gives himself, right? When we believe that, when we actually believe that, because that's what spiritual Christians do, when they believe that, then when they speak out of their mouth speaks their salvation, right? You start confessing out of your mouth now because you really realize that the devil can't hold you down. He can't win. He can't ever beat you. He can't ever have the final word. Why? Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, I was raised with him, right? Absolutely. And because I know that Jesus is my Lord, and when God raised him, he raised me with him, in him. Therefore, I understand in my heart, I am righteous. I am clean. I am innocent before God. I sit with him in his family and fellowship, in his circles. That's where I live now. And because of that, that's what comes out of my mouth. That's what I say when it comes out of my mouth, right? Amen. That's a Christian, right? Go on. For the scripture says, this is verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In other words, when you believe that's true, you will not be put to shame. For the scripture says, who will believe on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Job security. Hallelujah. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? They don't all believe the gospel, you guys. Not everyone believes what I just shared with you. Do you know there are people who trust God for their salvation and they do not believe that they're righteous in their heart. They don't believe that with their heart believes unto righteousness. Their hearts don't believe unto righteousness. They didn't actually believe that's true for them. 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing God speak to you. Right? What did we learn earlier? That in when we were reading in Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit teaches us spiritual things, right? What did we learn that grace was? God influencing our hearts, beckoning us, wooing us, talking to us, teaching and training us, right? That we are the righteousness of God, right? Let's go to that famous, famous scripture in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, the good thing about us being a family is that we can be there for each other. You know, that's a really valuable thing because there are people in churches that can't go to other people in their church because if they share something, their business will be all over the church in no time at all. You know that? And I don't mean that we hide things. I mean we use discretion for each other. We love each other enough that our love covers their situation, right? That we can minister to them and help each other and love each other till we all grow up. I mean, we've got some very seasoned Christians in the church, and we've got brand new believers in the church. We've got everybody from the full spectrum, and we have something to share for each one of us. But what we all need to do commonly together is that it's no longer us who lives, but it's Christ who lives in us. Where we all of us need to be encouraged together is that we no longer walk according to the flesh, but now we walk according to the Spirit. That's where we all need the most reminders, you know, sticky notes all over the place because it's a tricky, tricky world that we live in, that it wants us to slip off into thinking just normal carnal thoughts because we get busy in our job, we have aches and pains, we have financial responsibilities, and we got some relationships that aren't always the easiest ones, you know, that we have to deal with. And so we need to be stirred up and encouraged by one another on who we really are and go to pray, right? Let's go to one more verse. Did I just tell you to go somewhere? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's Jesus he's talking about. That we might become what?
Righteousness.
Of God. In him. Right? That we would become the righteousness of God in him. That means what? We need to really let this righteousness settle down in how we interact with one another. Really? And no longer deal with ourselves from a purely human point of view, like it says in verse 16. But now from a spiritual point of view, that all men everywhere's sins have been forgiven. Whether they've been reconciled back to God or not, that's another story. But the price has been paid for them all, hasn't it? For every one of it. So as we clean out our stuff, make room for the Lord to unveil the drapes and to show himself, what do we get? But we start getting more mature fruit. We get pneumaticos, men and women of God, and we start helping one another grow up in the admonition of the Lord. Amen? One last verse. Let's go to Ephesians. And I'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is talking about the new man, starting in verse 17. We're not going to read it all down, but I'm going to start in verse 20. Because that's a whole teaching all by itself. Are you with me? So I'm in Ephesians 4, verse 20. We're going to focus on 24 and be done. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been what? Taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Again, the Holy Spirit is the one we hear and who is teaching us. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's the truth. And we have the mind of Christ, right? That's the fact, Jack. And so it says that if indeed you have heard and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed or regenerated, as we talked about, in the spirit of your mind. 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. Right? That's who we put on. Whew. That's how we see ourselves. That's how we walk in the world, right? In true holiness, pure innocence, in right relationship, clean, blameless, not a fault at all, not none. Perfectly white as snow in the eyes of the Lord. Just the way he sees himself, he sees us, right? We put on that true righteousness and true holiness, purity, true purity. And we walk that way in this world. Amen? That's who we are because we're spiritual. We're not carnal any longer. Amen? Give yourselves a hand. Yeah. Say this. I'm spiritual. I'm no longer carnal. Though I walk in the flesh, I do not walk according to the flesh. I not only live in the Spirit, but I walk according to the Spirit. I love you. And you love me. And we are family.
We are family.
Amen.